Well, the last time we were together in the Gospel of John, as we've been working our way through this book, I know we've spent three sermons already on the first chapter. Well, this one might get us to the end of it. But it's incredible to discover that as John was amazed when he baptized Jesus and the Spirit of God descended upon Christ. We did a little study. We had a campfire down at Shetty Camp overlooking the ocean. Joe and Kathy have a beautiful piece of property looking over the ocean where we can have a campfire. And we talked about how Jesus did all of his miracles not by his own power, but he did them by the power of the Spirit. We don't read of any miracles until the Holy Spirit came on Jesus Christ. And that ought to tell us something. Man, we need the power of the Spirit in our lives. We need God's power. We can't do this. This Christian life is supernatural. Every step of it is. Every thought of it is. Every walk of it is. It has got to be supernatural. And if we attempt to live the Christian life in the flesh and ask God for a little help along the way, he won't help your flesh. He wants to crucify that. He will not help your flesh. God doesn't want you to try to live the Christian life. You've heard me say this before. He wants you to trust to live the Christian life. It's never trying. It's always trusting. And the harder you try, the more you're going to fail. When you discover trust, victory comes. Power comes. Life comes. And that's the only way that Jesus did the ministry he did. He did it in dependence on the Father. He did it in dependence on the Spirit's power. Now, he could have come down in his own power and in his own strength, but he emptied himself that he might live in the dependence and the power of the Spirit of God. And that's where John said, when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world," he said, "I didn't know him." But when he said he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him, then he knew he was. Then he could say, I've seen and testified that this was the Son of God. This is the Son of God. So we go on from there. We hear John declaring again. This is the second time. This is the next day, the day after that. And he says, he looked at Jesus as he walked. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now we already spoke about that he was the Lamb, the substitute one. The fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophets. And as he says this, there's a couple of John's disciples that are hanging around with him. Because John was a preacher, and some people, you know, they kind of gravitate to certain preachers. And, you know, sometimes you talk to people, "Well, I like listening to this guy on TV, or I like watching that guy on TV. I just don't have TV, so I don't watch any of them." Now, maybe I'm missing out on a lot of stuff. But anyway, these two guys, they were John's disciples. They followed John. They listened to what John had to say. But John was giving them a message. John kept pushing a message. And what was it? His message was about this coming Savior, this one who was worthy, more worthy than he was, the one that he wasn't worthy to untie his shoelaces. This John kept proclaiming, and we see that a little later on. He says, "He must increase, I must decrease." Some of the Pharisees came at one point and says, "Hey, this Jesus is baptizing more disciples than you are." But it wasn't Jesus himself, it was the disciples that were baptizing. And John says, you know, he basically tells them, "That's okay. That's okay. I'm here as the bridegroom's friend to introduce the bridegroom. I'm not here to be the center of attention. I'm here to introduce Jesus and then step out of the limelight." And now as he points to his two disciples, he says, "Look, there's the Lamb of God." Something happens. These two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. They left John behind. They left John and all the comfort that John could bring and all the whatever it was that they had with John. It was time to move on. You know, the wonderful thing about ministry is not pointing to yourself. And we have an opportunity. And, you know, I can tell you, I know that many of us often feel like, "Well, I can't do very much. I can't say very much. I'm not very much." Well, it's all true. It's all true. It's the truth for all of us. But God uses crackpots and broken people. He uses us to declare good news. And John was a wild character. This guy was not, you know, he was he came to the cultured people and he began to preach to them. And here he was in camel's hair and, you know, he eating locusts and wild honey was his food. And he was a rough man out of the desert. And yet God chose a rough man out of the desert to go to cultured people. Sometimes we are so smart that we have it all figured out, that we're going to tell God how we're going to do it. Well, if you're going to reach the up and outers, you need an up and outer guy. That's not the way God did it. God does things his own way if we're willing to listen to him. So don't underestimate what God can do through you as he uses people to bring other people to Christ. Don't be afraid to pray for people. Don't be afraid to share a word with people. Tell what you know. It might not be very much. What did John say here? All he said was, "Behold the Lamb of God." And how did it affect two people? It affected two people to go and follow Jesus Christ. I just want to encourage you that you too can be like, and we're going to see that as we look at the rest of this story, that God uses people who are just willing to be themselves where they are, trusting God, and just letting it out, letting people know. We can do that. Every one of us can. We may not do it speaking from a pulpit, and you're not expected to, but in your workplace or wherever you are, to giving a word about Jesus. And that's what they did, John did here. And what did they do? Jesus turned and he saw them following. They just kind of came in behind Jesus. Jesus is walking along. And as he's walking along, these two guys come in and they start just following him. And there's a sense of humility here as they follow him. And so he turns around and says, "What are you looking for? What are you seeking?" And that's a profound question. Because sometimes people are looking for, they come for all kinds of reasons, right? And so he asked them this simple question, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," that is to say teacher, when translated teacher, "where are you staying?" Now, why did he ask that question? What do you think? Why did they ask that question? Where are you staying? What does that tell you about these two guys? Any thoughts? Okay. Pardon me? Okay, maybe they were going to offer him a spot to stay. That's a good thought. Anybody else? Okay. Okay, he moved around a lot. He didn't know. And who said something? They wanted to follow him. How much did they want to follow him? They wanted to be where he was. They wanted to go and live with him. There was a commitment in that question, in that answer. It wasn't a casual question. It was a question, you know, if you're just interested in hearing somebody, and you know, well, okay, I heard you, I'm on my way. But that wasn't it. They followed behind Jesus. They wanted to be where he was. They wanted to be where he was so much that they said, "Look, wherever you are, that's where we want to be." I believe this was a profound question. I believe it was a soul-searching question. Oh, boy, I'd love to have people come and asking those kinds of questions. Not about where I'm staying, but they want to be where Jesus is. They want to be where Jesus is. You see, John did his job well. He cultivated them so that they were ready to let John go behind. They were ready to go only and all the way, permanently, and be with Jesus. They want to live with him. That was the kind of disciples that they wanted to be. And that's awesome. That's glorious. You see, our job, our purpose, and our desire and our passion is that people get introduced to Jesus, but not just a casual introduction. Not just a, well, you know, "Would you like to have Jesus?" "Oh, yeah, I'd like to have Jesus." "Okay, you can have him." Da, 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 da. And so they're supposed to have Jesus, but there's no change. There's no desire. There's no passion. There's no life. There's nothing. It's just words. It's just a little encounter of some kind. It's just a shallow encounter. But this kind of encounter is an encounter where we're going to live with you. We want to be with you. That's what Jesus is inviting us to. He's inviting us to a relationship with himself. And you know what his answer was to this? What did he say? I'll put this over. Anybody know by heart? What did he say? Give me the next one. Technology, it's wonderful when it works. That's what he said. He said, come and see. Yeah, come on home. Come on home, be with me. Isn't that neat? Come and see. He didn't say, well, listen, It's okay for you to come and follow me, you know, but you ain't getting intimate with me. You're not coming to my place. You know? I got my barriers up here. I got walls. I got my own privacy. No, he said, come and see. Come all the way home to be with me. What a beautiful picture that is of the heart of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful encounter this is, just to speak to our souls. That's what God wants to do with us. He wants us to come and be with him. It's so intimate. The relationship that God offers to people is so profound. It's not a casual thing. God himself, the creator of the universe, says, I want to come and stay at your house. Isn't that something? I want to come and stay at your house. In this case, they were going to come stay at Jesus' house to be with Jesus. And they were with Jesus. These guys lived with Jesus after this for the next 3 years until he was crucified. They were there. They made their home with Jesus. And I want you to think about that incredible kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. It's not God way up there. One song says, way beyond the blue. He's not way beyond the blue. He has come to earth to bridge the gap between God and men through the power of the cross when he shed his blood on the cross to bring us into an intimate and wonderful relationship with him. And he has done it so that we could be home with God. And not home just when we get to heaven, but home now. How can that be? Because he has sent the Spirit of God into the world. And when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're born again of the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit, God himself, the Spirit of Christ he's called, comes to live inside and make himself at home in you. That's amazing. That's intimacy. That's the kind of relationship that God seeks to establish with us. That we have this intimate, wonderful, joyful, real fellowship with the living God. You know, when we're not having that, boy, we're not having much. We're not having much. And you know, sometimes we have people who say they're Christians, and it's all on paper. And it's not real. Oh, it's got to be real, friends. It's got to be intimate. Because when it's real, there's power. When it's real, there's presence. When it's real, there's life. Now, that doesn't mean there's not struggle. That doesn't mean there's not times when there's, you know, we fail and fall. Absolutely. But, oh, he's always there. And he does something with us in the midst of our messes. Because we're home. We're home with God, and he's home with us. He's calling us to that kind of life. And hallelujah, of course, someday he's going to say, come on up here and see. You think it was good for me to have me and you down here? Now, I visited in your home for a while. Now, you're coming home. You're coming home to be with me, which was Leonard was actually singing about there. You're coming home to be with me. So they said, come and see. And they came and saw where he was as staying and remaining with him that day. Now, it was about the 10th hour. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. They stayed on. And as we will discover, they stayed on for good. Now, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. I'm in the way here. Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. So what happens here is Andrew discovers Jesus. What does he do with that? He just can't help himself, right? He is on the march. He's on the go. It's just, whoa, we have found the Messiah. Now, the Messiah, that one word was so packed because the Jews were waiting for thousands of years for a Messiah, a deliverer, a Savior to come. He was promised in the Old Testament, and they wanted to see him. They longed to see this Messiah, this Savior. And the expectation was pretty low. 400 years of silence had taken place. No prophet had spoken clearly in over 400 years. John the Baptist shows up and people are going, whoa, this guy claims. Now, there were some false guys that came along, but it didn't go anywhere. And suddenly here's John the Baptist and he's declaring himself the prophet sent by God to declare the Messiah, the coming deliverer. And now here he is. Here he is. And Andrew is pumped. He's excited. And he goes looking for Simon Peter. He looks for his brother. He goes to his family. You know, I guess it's a natural thing when you first get converted. I suppose for most of us, what do we do? We're going to tell somebody. Who are you usually going to tell? Your family. Now, for some of us, we've had some different experiences when we went to do that, right? Yeah. I mean, my experience, it was kind of tough. You know, I love my mom, but I sat in my home and did drugs in the living room, and my mom put up with it. And it was pretty hard for her not to, in one sense. But you know, when I became a Christian and my life was completely changed, and I began to tell my younger brothers about Jesus, she asked me to leave because I was a bad influence on the boys. You know, I mean, isn't that bizarre in a way? But my mom's she's a very nice lady. It wasn't like, it was just like, it was interfering with, it was a religious thing. It was not her. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but spiritual wickedness in high places. I didn't do everything right at that time anyway, you know. I was kind of like, but I was so excited, so pumped. I wanted people to know about Jesus. And that's what happens here with Andrew. And you know, life brings life. If you're not having new believers, if people aren't getting saved, boy, I get stale. I don't know about you, but I get stale. I just love to meet new Christians because new Christians, man, they're on fire, right? You got to have new believers around because they just can't help it. They got to go tell people. They got to go let people know because it's just so awesome, so incredible, so exciting that people just got to know about Jesus. They've got to hear the message. And I just, that's just what happens when people don't have the Lord. When they don't have the Lord, it's dead. But when someone gets saved and they know about Jesus Christ, it's just like a newborn baby's got to cry. When you're a new Christian, you got to cry out. You want to tell people about Jesus. Maybe you can remember when you first trusted the Lord, the joy that floods your soul. Yeah, don't have to. You want that joy to grow, right? You want it to continue. And when you're with new believers, it just seems to infect old believers and keep them kind of young. So he finds Simon Peter. He says, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated as the Christ. And you have to run that from there. Next one. And so what did he do? What did Simon do with his brother? He brought him to Jesus. Now, I don't know if he brought him, you know, tied him up and drug him there. I don't think so. In this case, Peter was willing to come and check it out. So Peter comes, or Simon, actually. He said, and when Jesus looks at him, he says, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated as stone. And so Jesus sees him, and what does he do? He changes his name. What is that? Why do you think he did that? What's that indicative of? Pardon me? That's right. New beginnings. New purpose. New plan. New desires. You know, God was in the habit of changing people's names, didn't he? He did it in the Old Testament too, didn't he? He changed Jacob's name, right, from a deceiver to a prince who prevailed with God, to Israel. He changed Abraham's name. God changes people's names. He did that with Paul, right? Or Saul becomes Paul, right? So God has it's indicative of the fact that, man, everything changes when we meet God. This isn't a ho-hum thing. This is life. This is new life. This is a new beginning. No wonder Jesus said you have to be born again. No wonder you find that more than one verse in the scriptures, don't you? We saw that we had to be born of God earlier in John chapter 12. And in 1 Peter it says we were born, that we've been given this new birth in 1 Peter chapter 1. He changes his name. And this Simon, who becomes Cephas, which is translated as stone, which is Peter, which is Pierre. it means a stone. It doesn't mean the rock the church was built on, by the way. It's a stone in that. Peter later on preaches and he writes and he says, "We are living stones built up to a holy temple to God. And built on the one rock, the real foundation, Jesus Christ himself." And so we can see this, the multiplication, the addition starting, and then the multiplication from it. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." And you can see here, as our brother said earlier, you know, we all find different pathways. God does different things to get us into a relationship with him, but we all have to come to Jesus, right? We got to come to Jesus. But it doesn't all happen exactly the same way. In this case, in one case, it's Andrew hears from John the Baptist, right? Simon hears from Andrew. But here, Jesus goes looking for Philip and finds him. And so sometimes you might hear a testimony where God seems to just pursue a guy, like my testimony, as I'm sure I've shared it with you, how God pursued me, and I was running as hard as I could from him, but he kept pursuing me until he nailed me down and cornered me. And I still, you know, resisted as hard as I could, but it didn't do any good. He cornered me, and he saved me, in spite of myself. And others, you know, they say, well, you know, I became, you know, hungry for God, and I just was pursuing and looking for God as much as I could, and I found him. But whichever way it happens, here's the story behind it all. Seeking sinners meet a seeking Savior. He is out there seeking for sinners, and he finds them. And praise the Lord, I believe he's going to find people here in Dingwall, and he's going to find people down in Bay St. Lawrence and in Neal's Harbor and all these places around here. There are still people to be found. And some of them, you're going to bring them to Jesus. Some of them, you're going to tell them, come and see. And some of them, Jesus is going to find them without you even knowing it. It's amazing sometimes when you're sharing the gospel, and you hear the stories of how people, you know, somebody shows up at, you know, at a church building or a meeting or something, and you hear how the convoluted path and how they got there, and you're just there, whoa, God's doing something here, right? And sometimes I can tell you, it's like I was talking to a girl who was sharing this morning in Marguerite, and she said, wow, you know, God's Spirit of God's doing something here in Shetty Camp. And I said, listen, she said something about doing using you. And I said, when God works, I feel like a fly on the wall watching God work. That's what it feels like, because it's so awesome. You know, when it's God, it's amazing. It's incredible. And God does these things, and he uses all different circumstances and ways. And in this case, we can see Jesus goes and he looks for Philip, and he says to him, follow me. Now, there's no question here. When he said that to Philip, what did he do? Obviously, he followed him. There was no hesitation here. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, the same area around the Sea of Galilee. Next slide. And what does Philip do? He goes to get somebody. You see a pattern developing here? It's a pretty good one, isn't it? I want to tell you something. You guys know that I would love to be here 24/7. But folks in Shetty Camp might argue with you a little on that. And I would love to be in Inverness 24/7, but I cannot be in every place. And if you think that Pierre is going to reach Dingwall for Christ, you're missing the point here. We are going to reach Dingwall for Christ. You are going to reach Dingwall for Christ. You have to share. You have to open up and take the chance and just say something about Jesus to your people. And the devil will always say, he says it to me all the time. I don't know if he says it to you, brother, but the devil's always telling me that the person in front of you is definitely not interested. That one's not. And you know, sometimes it's the most, I don't know, maybe the most seemingly unlikely ones that get saved. You don't know what's going on. You know that story of how when I was at, I had determined that God didn't exist and he wasn't chasing me, and that was all in my own imagination. And at the end of that straw where I was just, that's it. It's a psychological thing. There is no God. He's not chasing me, because he was. And I was trying to deny it with all my fiber, my being. That very morning when I made that decision that it was all psychological, a guy comes up at my workplace who just was driving by, dropping off something next door, saw me. And as soon as he saw me, he comes over in my open door and he says, if you want any time to talk about Jesus, here's my address and phone number. And I was just blown away by this. This was like, this can't be. And what was he? He was a Christian who had, I said, who are you? What are you doing here? He said, I'm a Christian, and when I saw you, God told me, come and talk to you. So what does he do? He talks to me. What do? I told him to get lost. I told him, you're a nut. I don't believe in any of that garbage. Get out of here. I told him he was stupid and everything else. I ripped up his paper. I threw it in the trash can. I have not seen that man. And I'm assuming I'm not going to see him until I get to glory. I kind of hope when I did a show on Hunter Huntley Street that he was watching. I was hoping I'd get a phone call from him. But I haven't. But I can suspect that guy went away saying, oh man, I was mistaken. Maybe he thought, I don't think I'm ever going to talk to another person again because that guy gave me the business. But it was a divine appointment. And God used him. That was the straw that broke the camel's back. I was saved 3 days later. God boxed me in. And he used that guy who I told to get lost. But I believe when I get to heaven, I'm going to see Jesus first. But I'm looking for him. I'm looking for him. Praise the Lord that somebody goes and finds somebody. That we just be willing to obey the Lord. The devil will always tell you, nobody's interested. Nobody will be interested. He's a liar. If there was nobody left to be interested, God would come and it would be all over. But he's still saving souls. And there are still souls to be saved. Praise the Lord that there are. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And this is, he's saying, listen, he's the fulfillment. He's the one. He's the one that's been promised. Moses wrote of him. The prophets wrote about him. And it's the son of Joseph. He comes from Nazareth. And Nathanael, he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael is not quite certain. Now, why did he say that? No, it certainly wasn't. Huh? Okay. Yeah. But why did he say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? What's that? Yeah, Nazareth was a tough town. You know how sometimes they talk about a town being, you know, like where sailors all get together? It was kind of like that, only it wasn't sailors, it was camel herds. Nazareth was out on the edge of the desert, and it was a stopping point. And so camel trains would be coming in and leaving Nazareth all the time. And you know what came with that? Prostitution and all kinds of other things. Nazareth had a bad reputation. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That was his question. Did something good come out of Nazareth? Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Is there a little area around here where you might say, can anything good come out of? I'm not going to say any names, okay? Can anything good come out of that community? Yes. Hallelujah. God can raise up a giant for him. God can raise up someone to serve the Lord. And here, Nathanael asks a question that was probably a byword of the times. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And here, Philip comes along and he says, hey, he's the one, the Messiah, the deliverer, and he's coming from Nazareth. Whoa, hold on, Philip. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And what does Philip say to him? Hey, I heard those words before, didn't you? Jesus said those words, didn't he? Come and see. Come and see, come and see. Come and see the King of love. Oh, come and see. That's what Philip said. You know, Philip didn't say, let me tell you all the virtues of Jesus. Philip didn't say, let's have a church service and I'll tell you some more. He said, let's go. Let's go to Jesus. Let's go right to the source. You know, our job, if we're preachers, and your job, if you're a Christian, is to introduce people to Jesus Christ. I think I told you this before. I'm going to say it again. I remember it affected me so deeply, seeing this little gospel track somebody had written of a woman who had a son who was broken down, just a human wreck. And she was coming, and there was Jesus was behind on the cross sort of thing. And this preacher was preaching, and he was making great swelling words, and he sounded, you know, like all fancy sermon. And the woman had her son there, and she said, "Sir, get out of the way. My son needs to see Jesus." And you know, what I don't ever want to be is in the way. I want to be someone who is introducing people to Jesus. That's what we want to be. Come and see. That's what Philip said. Philip said, "Well, you know, I could tell you all about him, but the best thing I could do is introduce you to him. Come and see." Now, you might say, "Well, that's a little harder for us to do because we can't go, you know, oh, well, Jesus is down by the Cape North store there. Let's go down and I'll introduce you to him." You know, you think, well, gee, it would be great if that was the case. But I tell you, the Spirit of God is real. The Holy Spirit is powerful. And God is at work in this world. And when we share Christ from the Spirit's strength, when we're leaning on Christ, and even we're saying stumbling words. Paul said, "I was with you with weakness and fear and in much trembling." And he said his speech wasn't all that great. And so it isn't how well wonderful we can speak. It's just that we introduce people to Jesus. There's a guy in our church, and I'm not going to say his name, but he's no speaker. Kind of stutters a bit when he gets up to say something. Really, when he gets up, he doesn't get up that often, and he's just a humble man. But I'll tell you, when he says something, you can hear a pin drop. Because you know, when he's saying it, it's coming right from the heart, right? There's others like myself that blah, 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 blah. It's coming all the time. But there's a sense there, when if where we are and what we are, the most important thing that we're doing is that we're pointing to Jesus Christ. Get out of the way so that others will see him. And so Nathaniel says, "Hey, well, come and see." Next slide. We're almost done here. And so Jesus saw Nathaniel coming towards him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Hey, this is an Israelite. There's no deception in him. He's not a liar. And, you know, Nathaniel says, "Well, how do you know me? How can you know who I am?" And Jesus answered and said, that's a pretty high compliment, by the way, isn't it? No hypocrisy. How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And so there we see, as this encounter happens, we see a divine revelation given. We see an encounter that says, whoa. Nathaniel suddenly says, "Whoa, you saw me under the fig tree, and you couldn't have done that unless you were who you say you are." That's all it took. Because you know what the next slide says? What? Yeah? Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." You know, the best preaching, the best teaching, the best conversations are not going to save people. There has to be the divine. It has to be God working. And I realize that, and it's humbling to know that. I've explained the gospel. I've said that before. I could explain the gospel so the dog could understand it. And yet the person sitting there and they're going, duh, it's completely clueless. They don't get it. But if God is doing something, wow, suddenly lights come on. A divine encounter happens. And there was a divine encounter that happened here because suddenly he knew. He knew. There wasn't any question. He met God. It's not enough to meet me. They got to meet Jesus. And it's the same for you guys. They got to meet Jesus. You know, that takes a lot of pressure off, friends. It really does. Because if you're thinking, well, if only I was a good preacher and a good teacher, then people would come to the Lord. Listen, I've heard very good people who are able to speak and know the Bible backwards and frontwards, and yet sometimes nothing happens. Nothing happens. It's a God thing. And to know that puts us in a place where we just got to be crying out to the Lord. Lord, use my stumbling lips, use my weak person, and help me, Lord, just to tell others and trust you to do something, because he will. And he did here. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Things are going to happen, he says. You're excited about the fact that you had a little encounter with me? I'm telling you, you're going to see a lot more. And really, isn't that true if you're a Christian? isn't it true that from the moment you're saved, you saw a divine encounter, God did something in your life? But hasn't he done a lot more since then? Haven't you seen the hand of God work in your life? Haven't you been blessed? Oh, man, God is good. He is awesome. And every day of living with Jesus is a brand new adventure. What am I going to see God do today? This was a beautiful reference because it goes back, right back to Jacob having a dream and seeing the ladder and angels ascending and descending upon that stairway to heaven. Not Led Zeppelin's one. I didn't do a song by Led Zeppelin, by the way. Okay, the stairway to heaven that he saw, the ladder to heaven. But here he's saying, it's no more. Is there this ladder to heaven? I'm the ladder. I'm the one. The way up and down to heaven is through me. I am the way, the truth, the life. There's lots we could talk about that. But what I want to encourage you with tonight is, listen, Jesus Christ is calling people to himself. Jesus is calling us to call people to himself. And there's going to be divine encounters as we make this walk together and as we share the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's be quick to invite people to come and see. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight. Thank you, Lord, that it's exciting. How excited Andrew must have been to follow Jesus. How thrilled he was to go to Simon. Lord, how excited Philip was to go to Nathanael. And Lord, thank you. Thank you that someone came to us. Someone prayed for us. Thank you, Lord, that we too can go to others and we can invite them to come. Grant to us a boldness, Lord, that comes from you. Grant to us, Lord, a willingness, Lord, and maybe even tonight, a fresh excitement about Jesus and who you are, because you're awesome, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for every divine encounter that we have had. And we thank you we can have many more. And we can invite people into divine encounters with you, that they might be saved and they might know God. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to come and see. And we pray that others would come and see Jesus. In his name we pray tonight. Amen. Amen. Leonard, will you give thanks? We have some food here, I'm assuming. We usually do. Never go hungry from this place, so.